Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We're glad you're here today and want to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 1. This is the second in a series from the Gospel according to John. Last week we looked at the fact that the first thing that John wanted us to know about Jesus is that Jesus is God. He's not just a lot like God or close to God, but Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. So in John chapter 1, I'm going to read again, starting in verse 1 and going through verse 42. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." This was John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He didn't deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked him. "Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John answered them. "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, Look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following him, he asked them, What are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Wares Valley Ranch has an opportunity for young adults to serve as mentors to our students. The ranch provides up to 8 college-age students or recent graduates with an internship opportunity where they're able to live in one of our 4 homes and be actively involved as instruments in our Redeemer's hands. In order to help provide clarity to God's potential calling on your life, please consider serving Him as a residential mentor here at Wares Valley Ranch. You're invited to join us for our Prospective Mentor Mountain Retreat this April 3rd through 5th. During this retreat, you'll have the opportunity to see the campus, learn about the residential mentor role, meet our staff and students, and get a glimpse into our intentional Christian community. All you need to do is to get here. The food, lodging, and activities are free to qualified candidates. If you're interested, please email employment@wvr.org and then use the keywords mentor retreat to find out how you can register for this cost-free event.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Our focus today is on this character, John the Baptist. John's gospel gives us some information about him. We find a lot more information in the 3 synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there are a few things in this passage that I want us to especially focus on. In John chapter 1, verse 23, we find John answering questions about himself, and he answers by quoting the Old Testament. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, when he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. John is saying, get ready. Get yourselves ready because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told soldiers how they needed to live. He told people that their lives needed to change. And the reason for that is because what comes naturally to us is not pleasing to God. All of us are born with a sin nature. All of us tend in the wrong direction. And so John comes on the scene preparing the people for Messiah by saying, you need to change. You can't just keep doing what you've been doing. Repent. A change of mind that results in changed behavior. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in this passage, we see that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light. His job was not to talk about himself. It was to talk about Jesus and to point people to Jesus as the Messiah. And in doing so, there were three main aspects. Number one, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look at verse 36. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." These folks had grown up in a culture where the heart of the culture was the worship of God, and that required blood sacrifice. This was not just true of the Jews. It went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to make a covering for their nakedness. They tried to protect themselves from shame, and they did it with leaves. And it didn't work. And so God made a covering for them of animal skins. The only way to get the skins from the animal was a blood sacrifice. And the first blood sacrifice in all of human history was offered by God himself. And God taught his people, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. But the shedding of an animal's blood could not take away our sin. All those sacrifices pointed to the promised sacrifice. God had promised Adam and Eve that he would provide the sacrifice. And I would submit to you that those of us who have been involved in evangelical churches for some time should have pretty clearly in our minds the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God and that his sacrifice on the cross is what provides atonement for us. We are reconciled to God through the sacrifice of his Son, who is the Lamb of God. What we are, many of us, less prone to emphasize is something else that John talks about and that John's gospel deals with at length, even as it records for us what Jesus said about his accomplishment on our behalf. And that is, Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, but he's the one who came as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That is something that makes a lot of people extremely uncomfortable. Because a lot of folks, if they were reciting the Apostles' Creed, would want to say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." And we're happy to talk about that. But when it comes to the third person of the Trinity, some people get a little weird. You know? Some people are just uncomfortable talking about the Holy Spirit because we don't want to turn into one of those wild and crazy churches. We don't want people to think we're fanatics. But let me tell you something. On the day of Pentecost, God totally changed things for the rest of history. Because God's Spirit was poured out on his people as never before. Is that when the Holy Spirit came into existence? No. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. There are not three gods. There is one. Hear, Israel. The Lord thy God, the Lord is one. But let me tell you, if you're going to know him, you need to recognize that he's not just like us. You and I are one person per being. God is three persons, one being. You say, well, that's different. Yes, it is. So, when we talk about Jesus being the baptizer and the Holy Spirit, instead of getting uncomfortable or squeamish, or if you're Pentecostal, getting excited, we just need to be eager to understand what God tells us in his word about this. Not going to argue with anybody over the meaning of the term. There are, by the way, a number of terms in Scripture which are used to mean more than one thing, used different ways. There are people who can have a falling out over whether it should be the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We could take a vote and we still wouldn't come to an agreement. That's because the word in the original can mean any of those things. But Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, by the way, is the baptizer who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. It is because of Jesus that we can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Got it? I hope so. In John chapter 7, I want you to look at this. John chapter 7, don't lose your place in chapter 1. But in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Did you see that? Something's coming. Something's going to be different after Jesus makes atonement. The veil in the temple is going to be torn from top to bottom, and there's going to be a level of intimacy with God never before possible made available through faith in Jesus Christ. God's intention was that we would become his body, the body of Christ, and that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead would live in and through us, so that we're not making long-distance calls to heaven hoping to connect with God. God is living his life in and through us. I guarantee you the devil doesn't want you to know that. Because we act as if, you know, boy, you know, would you please pray for me? I feel like I just can't talk to God. Let me ask you something. Do you know him? He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to the cross to take your place. He was willing to make such a sacrifice so that you could be not just forgiven, but completely reconciled to him, and he could fill you with his Spirit and live his life through you. How much do you think God loves you? He who did not spare his own son, Paul writes in Romans, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If when we were his enemies, God did this for us, how much more now that we know we are his dearly loved children, having been adopted into his family, having been given new birth in Christ? Do you understand? God really, really, really loves you. And if we don't believe that, if we're afraid, man, you don't want to say that too much because people are going to think, you know, they can just go do anything, just go crazy. Why would you want to if you believe God loves you? If you really believe God loves you, does it not occur to you that his plan for you is better than any of that other junk that the devil's going to tempt you toward? If I really believe God knows everything and God loves me better than I love me, then when God says, do this, don't do that, how crazy would you have to be to say, no, I think I want to do this, okay? I know he said not to take a nail and put it in my eye, but I just want to try it. I mean, how nuts do you have to be to think that somehow sin is preferable to righteousness?
Well, I'm afraid if I start trying to do the will of God, I'm going to have a miserable life.
Well, then you just really don't understand. God loves you. And when you offer your body as a living sacrifice to him on the basis of what he has done for you, you will be able to demonstrate that God's will for your life is good and acceptable and, next word from Romans 12? Perfect, exactly. Perfect. Don't be afraid to believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. God really loves you. And he loves you so much he sent his son. And he did it so that you could not only be forgiven, but you could be absolutely transformed and become like him as he lives his life through you. And that is something that is so much more wonderful than anything that had happened under the old covenant. Now, I know some people get very uncomfortable if we start making a differentiation between the experience of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. But don't blame me, blame your Bibles, okay? When you read John's gospel, you find God saying to us that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given in the way that would happen. There's something new coming. There's something better ahead. And Jesus tells them in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, it's actually to your advantage that I go back to be with the Father. Because unless I do that, I can't send the Holy Spirit like I'm going to. There's something wonderful going to occur. You're going to receive what was never possible before. Why not? Because our sins could be covered, but they weren't totally removed. Now, everything that stood against us was nailed to the cross. Everything that stood against us has been nailed to the cross. And as a result of that, you and I can have a relationship with God that is more intimate and more powerful and absolutely eternal. And that wasn't possible before. And John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who is so much greater than I am. He is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that is so much better than water baptism. Now, there's one more thing we'll just touch on. We're going to see it a lot more as we go through John's gospel. When he pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, he pointed to him as the Lamb of God. He also pointed to him as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He also pointed to him as the Son of God. John, the gospel writer, says, we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's verse 14. And when John the Baptist is describing, he says, this is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. And in verse 34, he said, I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Folks, we live in an age where a lot of people are denying foundational truths from Scripture. And so we're just not going to talk about uncomfortable things like the Trinity that people find confusing and difficult. We'll just talk about Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus without talking about the Trinity if you want to tell who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. And if we're going to know him, we really need to know that.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.